My name is David Williams, and it's a privilege to be able to open that psalm to us this morning. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would now bring that psalm to life for us, that you would speak into our hearts and minds and help us to hear your voice. We pray that we might be obedient to you today, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, nearly 300 years ago, a small group of refugees from Eastern Europe arrived in Germany. Facing significant persecution, they were offered protection by a rich local landowner. He very generously and very sacrificially allowed them to turn part of his country estate into a village where they made their home. And those refugees were Christians who were fleeing from persecution. So they settled and established their village on this landowner's estate. But as they did so, and as they began to make their home, they started to quarrel with one another. And within 5 years, that community had been divided into warring factions. The landowner worked hard to try and bring unity to the community, and he persuaded these refugees to meet together to pray. And on the 13th of August, 1727, the village underwent a dramatic transformation when the people learned to love one another. And they experienced the power of God's Holy Spirit, and their hearts were turned away from their own quarrels towards the things of God. And one of the consequences of that amazing transformation was that the people started to pray. They began a prayer meeting in their local church building, where they committed to pray for world mission. It was a community of about 300 or so adults, and they made a commitment that at any one time, there would be a minimum of 3 people who would be attending that prayer meeting. And they started a prayer meeting that was for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with always at least 3 people in attendance. That prayer meeting for world mission lasted for over 100 years. What an extraordinary story. A group of 300 refugees who couldn't even live peacefully together became the Moravian Church that sent out hundreds and hundreds of Christian missionaries to every corner of our world. A group of people who stopped caring about their own petty concerns and squabbles and started to care about the things that God is interested in. Those refugees learned the same thing that the psalmist has understood in Psalm 67. They learned that God cares, that our God cares about the nations of the world, and that our God wants people from every corner of the earth to sing his praises. But this concern, God's concern for the nations, is not just something that the Moravians and the writer of Psalm 67 understood in their heads. This was also a truth that captured their hearts. This was something that they cared about passionately and that changed their lives. And it's my prayer that as we study Psalm 67 together this morning, God will give us this same passion, that this will be a psalm that we not only understand, but that we want to sing, that it would be our great desire to see God's name praised and worshipped by all the nations. So come with me to Psalm 67, and as we start to look at this great song of praise together, we need to think about sandwiches. Sandwiches, because Psalm 67 is a sandwich. Most mornings I get up and I make a sandwich. I get 2 slices of bread. I cover them with butter, I put ham in the middle, I squash it in half and cut it into pieces. I'm a very unimaginative sandwich maker. But here's my sandwich. 2 pieces of bread, and then butter on the bread, and then ham in the middle of the sandwich. And the reason that Psalm 67 is like a sandwich is because the psalmist uses exactly that same pattern. Did you notice, as Peter read the psalm to us, that verse 3 and verse 5 are identical? If you look at verse 1 and 2 and compare them with verse 6 and 7, you'll see that they also contain exactly the same themes. So in verse 1 and 2, the psalm talks about God blessing us so that his ways might be known on earth. And in verse 6 and 7, he uses the same language. God will bless us, and the ends of the earth will fear him. So Psalm 67 is like a sandwich. On the outside, verse 1 and 2 and verse 6 and 7 are like the bread on the outside of the sandwich. The next layer in, the butter, verse 3 and verse 5, are identical. And so verse 4 is the ham, the kind of filling in the middle of the psalm. So as we look at this psalm together, what we're going to do, instead of working through it section by section, is to go to the filling in the middle to start with and look at verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. And then we'll look at the bread on the outside of the psalm. So come with me to the center of this psalm, verse 3, 4, and 5. And I've called this, Let the Nations Sing. Let the Nations Sing. So the high point, the filling in the middle of the sandwich, is a prayer. It's a prayer that the nations of our world would sing in praise to God. So verse 3 and verse 5, the psalmist prays. This is what he prays. He prays that all the peoples of our world would praise God. Now it's very clear that he has in mind the foreign nations and not the people of Israel. And so the psalmist is praying here that all the nations of our world, all people everywhere, would sing out their praise to our God. It's about worship. It's about the nations of our world praising God because they delight in him, because they love him. This is a prayer that the nations would sing out in praise to our God because of who he is and because of all he's done for them. That's what's on the psalmist's heart in this song of praise. This is what he's longing for. He's longing to see the day when people from every corner of our world will worship this God, will worship the God of Israel. So let's be quite clear what the psalmist has in mind in this prayer. This is what he'd say if he was writing today. If he was writing today, he'd be saying, May the people of Saudi Arabia praise only this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May the people of Nepal worship only this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May the people of Australia stop worshipping their false idols and worship only this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The psalmist is convinced that there is only one true God, and he's longing for the day when all the nations of our world will fall on their knees and worship our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you don't need me to tell you that that message is incredibly politically incorrect in the world that we live in. We live in a culture that is grossly offended by any claim to absolute truth, and the idea that people should turn away from their own gods and worship only the God of the Bible, well, it's a view that's considered arrogant and intolerant. The world around us is hostile to this message, and because it's hostile, it's easy for us, I think, to become defensive. We can kind of feel bad about wanting other people to worship our God, to worship the God of the Bible. But did you see that the psalmist does not fall into that trap? The psalmist does not feel bad about this. Look at verse 4. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. The psalmist wants the nations to worship our God because that is the best possible thing for them. Worshipping the God of the Bible will make the nations glad. It will lead to them singing with joy. Worshipping the God of the Bible is not submitting to the rule of some oppressive dictator. Worshipping the God of the Bible is to live life as life was meant to be lived. And the reason that the nations will be glad, the reason that they'll sing, is because our God rules justly, and he guides and cares for his people. Being ruled by this God is to be ruled by a God who will always act in perfect justice, and to be ruled by a God who guides and cares and loves. So the psalmist's view of God here is a view that stands in stark contrast to two popular views of God that are both very mistaken. One view is that a good God can't judge, and the other view is that a powerful God can't love. So some people think of God as a kind of cuddly grandma figure who never judges anyone but just turns up at the right time and makes you a cup of tea and gives you a hug when you're feeling sad. Now that is a middle-class view of God that ignores the injustice and the violence and the poverty that most human beings face every day. We live in a world that is longing for justice. Other people think that God is a kind of tyrannical despot, an all-powerful dictator who rules with no compassion and crushes people as if they were ants. And Psalm 67 is correcting both those mistaken views of God. The God of the Bible is a good God. He's a good God who rules justly, and he guides the nations of the earth. And so the psalmist is longing for the day when the nations will bow the knee to our God. He longs to see the day when the nations of our world will praise the God of the Bible. It's a future that the psalmist is longing for, that he eagerly anticipates. But how will that future be reached? How will the nations of the earth come to sing praise to this God? How will the people of Saudi Arabia or Nepal or Australia come to know this God and be glad in him? Well, the answer to that question is a very surprising one, and it comes in the outside layers of our sandwich, verse 1 and 2 and verse 6 and 7. Let's turn to those verses, and I've called this section, Let Your Ways Be Known. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Did you hear the answer to the question in those verses? This is how the psalmist answers his question. This is how the nations will come to worship our God. The psalmist prays that God will bless the people of Israel so that God's ways might be known on earth. Now, to understand these verses, we need to know that they're built on two very important foundations that come from the Old Testament. The first foundation is a prayer that comes from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. It's Moses' prayer where he teaches the priests how to pray for and bless the people of Israel. It'll be very familiar to you. The words go like this: The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So there's part of the foundation. The second part of the foundation comes from Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12 is the story of Abraham. And you'll remember at the beginning of that chapter, God speaks to Abraham and tells him to leave. Get up and go. What's he to leave? He's to leave his country, his people, and his father's house. Three things that Abraham has to leave: his land, his tribe, and his family. And those are the three things that give Abraham his identity. They define who he is. And God asks Abraham to leave those things behind because God is going to remake him, to make him a new person. He's going to give him a new land. He's going to make him the father of a new tribe. and he's going to give him a new family. Each of those things in the Genesis story is a miracle. Each is a gift of God's grace. Why? Why is God doing that? Why is he making Abraham into a new person? Well, the reason comes in Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God is going to bless Abraham and his descendants, and through them, God is going to bring his blessing to all the peoples of the earth. So what Psalm 67 is doing is it's taking the promise of Genesis 12 and turning it into a song of praise. And the psalmist sings out to God saying, please will you bless us. Please will you be gracious to your people and bless us. Now this is not a selfish prayer. This is not a prayer for a better life for me, a better life for the people of Israel. No, the psalmist is asking for God's blessings so that through the people of Israel, all the families of the earth might be blessed. That's his prayer. God, would you bless us so that through us, all the nations of the world will know your blessing. Now, in his own lifetime, the psalmist could not possibly have known how that prayer would be answered. He could not have known how God would fulfill that promise. The psalmist could not know. But friends, we know. We know that the psalmist's prayer in verse 1 and 2 has been answered finally and decisively in our Lord Jesus. The psalmist prays, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And friends, what do we say? We say, we have seen Jesus. Lord, your face shines on us. God has shown his face. He's shown his face to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the prayer of verse 2 has been answered. God's ways are now known on earth. His salvation has now been revealed to the nations. The promise that God made to Abraham has been fulfilled. And in our Lord Jesus, God's salvation and his rescue are now available to all the nations of the earth. The psalmist captures that same idea using the image of a harvest in verse 6. The land will yield its harvest. And God our God will bless us. God will bless us. And all the ends of the earth will fear him. It's not a harvest of wheat or barley or maize. This is a harvest of people. The nations of the earth are going to become a harvest of people in God's kingdom. And from the very ends of the earth, people will come and bow the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this psalm, the psalmist is longing for the day when God's promises to Abraham will be fulfilled. The psalmist is longing for the day when God will bless Israel in such a way that all the nations might come to know our God. The psalmist longed for that day, but friends, we live in that day. We live in that day. More than any other people in human history, we live in the day when the nations are glad and when the peoples sing for joy. Now, of course, the work is not finished yet. Of course, there is still much to be done. But we live in a time, we live in a moment in human history when more peoples and more nations in our world sing praise to the Lord Jesus Christ than at any other time in human history. One of the extraordinary privileges that we have as 21st century Christians is to be able to look back on 2,000 years of church history and see that God has been fulfilling Psalm 67, verse 6. the earth is yielding its harvest. People from the ends of the earth are bowing in worship to our God. But there is still so much to do. And this psalm is a great encouragement to us because it not only tells our heads about God's work to rescue the nations, it also grabs our hearts and tells us that this is a song that we should sing. This is not only a passage of scripture to be taught, it is also a song of praise that is supposed to be sung. And so this psalm is not only asking me, do I understand? It is also asking me, do I care? Has my heart been captured by these great truths? Brothers and sisters, for those of you who are Christians here this morning, this is a psalm that is all about you. This is a psalm that is all about you. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, then God has chosen you. He loves you. He's called you to belong to him and to be his child. God has poured out his blessing on us. And God has called us and blessed us for a reason. We are his plan. We're his plan to make his ways known to a world that is lost and hurting. We've been given the extraordinary privilege of seeing God's face in our Lord Jesus. And we're to bring that blessing to every corner of our world. The Apostle Peter explains it like this. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Brothers and sisters, this psalm calls us to be the people whose lips and whose lives sing this psalm, that God's ways may be known on earth, his saving power among all nations.